morning. And as we consider these words, let's ask him for that blessing. Please pray together with me. Heavenly Father, we hear again this morning words of judgment. Sobering words delivered to a people many, many years ago. But we know in your word that every single word that you have written is breathed out by you as useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. So equip us this morning through your word, we pray, Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said together, Amen. Well, when our family moved to Whanganui a good number of years ago, we bought a house, but we also inherited a jungle. It was a 1925 Californian bungalow. It was a beautiful old house. But it had been left to some disrepair. The inside needed a fair bit of work, and we renovated that over the years. But it was the outside where we did most of the work. The property, as we inherited it, was overgrown. It was full of trees that had not been pruned, had not been cared for many, many years. And so we got stuck in. We cleaned it up. We cut down the trees, and the final result was a beautiful one. I had, for a time, a beautifully manicured lawn out the back, a wonderful veggie garden, and trees of the right height and size. But as we were cutting down all these trees, there was one particular plant that was pretty hard to get rid of, and it was this kind of vine. It was fairly thick, it was hairy, and it was everywhere. It would grow along the ground, and then it would grow up around the tree, and for a number of trees, it would slowly strangle them. It was pretty tough to cut through, and it was everywhere. As a vine, as a plant, it was a nuisance. It made a mess. It was useless. And this morning, as we come to our passage, God is also speaking to the people of Israel, and he talks about a vine that is useless, is worthless. It's a vine that is worth nothing but to be thrown into the fire. Again, we have this morning a message of judgment, and if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you'll note that again and again we've heard this message of judgment. For the past 15 chapters, and we're not done yet, there's more to come. You can just imagine the exiles in Babylon saying, "Oh, Ezekiel, we get it. We get the message. Judgment is coming." The people in Jerusalem who hear this word relayed back to them, "Oh yeah, here comes Ezekiel again speaking about judgment." Except the people of Israel didn't get it. They weren't listening. They hadn't repented. And so again, the prophet comes with these words. This morning, as we look at this passage, and this is the main idea that we're going to take away, we see that the true vine promises eternal life or eternal fire. The true vine promises eternal life or eternal fire. Now, if you've listened to the words this morning, if you've looked at our passage, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 15, you'll only see judgment. Where is eternal life in these verses? Well, that's a good question. But what we're going to do this morning is look at what these words mean, what the parable is, unpack the parable. We're going to think about what it means for the people of Jerusalem at that time. But also, as we come into the New Testament, we're going to see what these words point us to. The words of the vine that Jesus uses in John chapter 15. So our first point this morning is the parable. As we seek to place ourselves in the seat of the exiles, those who are hearing this word for the first time, how would they understand this parable as it's told to them? Our first point is the parable. Now the vine was a key element in Palestine. It was as common as the olive tree. Wine, the fruit of the vine, was a common part of everyday life. But the vine was also used as a metaphor for the people of Israel. A number of times the people of Israel are referred to as a vine. One example is Psalm 80. In Psalm 80 verse 8 we read this, "You brought a vine out of Egypt," speaking of the people of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. "You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river," verse 11. Verse 12, "Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? Turn again, O Lord of Israel, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself." The people of Israel saw themselves as a royal vine, the chosen ones. And as we saw when we looked at Ezekiel chapter 11, the people in Jerusalem thought that they in particular were chosen. They were the special people. Those who had been taken out into exile, there was already one group that had been taken out, and Ezekiel was part of that group, Daniel also. They were the ones whom God had rejected. They had been taken out into captivity. The people in Jerusalem, they were sitting sweet. They had more land. They had more houses because people were taken by the Babylonians into captivity. They were the chosen ones. They were the royal vine. But here, as God speaks through Ezekiel, he takes the idea of the vine, and rather than speaking of the fruit or the leaves, he speaks about the wood of the vine itself. And he brings this picture, this parable. He speaks about there in verse 2 and 3, about the wood of the vine, wood that has been cut from a grapevine. What use is it? He asks. And the answer is, not much. It's not much use at all. As we built our house, there was some cedar left. The builders had left us some cedar. And I've taken a little bit of the cedar and I've made a bit of an artwork of it, and it's sitting in the foyer as you come into our house. There are some hooks on it to hang your coat. It's a little bit of a work of art. The cedar wood is useful. But imagine if I had some prunings from a grapevine. And you have these prunings and they're all bendy and flexible. I couldn't even use the wood from the grapevine to create a hook for the clothes to hang on, because the clothes would just fall off. What use are prunings from a grapevine? Useless. Useful for nothing, Ezekiel says, to just but put throw into the fire. And then he takes the picture further. Verse 5, "Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when you take these prunings and you throw them into the fire, and the ends of the prunings are charred, are burnt away, and you're left with just a charred middle. Take that out of the fire," Ezekiel says. What use would you have for it? How useful would it be? There's a technique with regard to timber, and excuse me for my pronunciation, but it's called shosugiban. Has anyone heard of that? Shosugiban. It's a technique where you take some timber cladding on a wall and you burn it with a blowtorch. You char the outside of the timber. And what happens is that the wood grain comes out of the wood, and it looks really beautiful. The wood that's treated like that is also insect resistant, rot resistant. It's a natural block to the sun for the timber being damaged. It's waterproof. It's useful. But what about a charred grapevine? If you put it in the fire, is there any more use to it? There's no even less use, says Ezekiel. You might as well just throw it back into the fire. Now, I'm sure I haven't said anything controversial yet this morning. And the people of Israel, as they in captivity, and the people of Jerusalem, who have heard this parable, would say, makes sense. You can't build a house out of a grapevine. It's no use but to be thrown on the fire. Yeah, you're talking some sense, Ezekiel. But now that Ezekiel has gained their attention and gained their agreement, he twists the knife. He drives the story home, just as Nathan did with David and his sin against Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah the Hittite. He has their attention, and now he drives the message home. And that brings us to our second point this morning, the meaning for Jerusalem, as we look at verses 6 through 8. He says to the people of Jerusalem, you are like that wood from the vine. You are useless. You are worthless. You are nothing better than fuel for the fire. And what is going to happen is that you are going to face that fire. You're going to face God's anger against you. Some of you have already escaped that anger. You are still sitting in Jerusalem. Verse 7. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. Even if you are okay first time or second time, God's judgment will come to you. You cannot escape. And why is that judgment coming? Verse 8, I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God. You have rejected me. You need to know who you are rejecting. You will face my anger. You will face my punishment. You will know, verse 7, once I am finished with you, that I am the Lord when I set my face against you. We've seen as we've gone through the book of Ezekiel, God's promise of judgment. The people of Israel disobeying ever since the time of Solomon and the building of the temple, and the warning that punishment is coming. And that's the meaning of our parable here to the people of Jerusalem at that time. A message that is hammered again and again. A message that is hammered into the thick skulls of the people of Jerusalem. An insult that God gives through Ezekiel in chapter 3 when he says that their heads are hard. And while there are hints, it's not until chapter 18 that we first see and hear a call for repentance. Until then, the message is again and again, judgment is coming. The warning for Jerusalem at that time. What about us? Does this passage mean that we too are all going to be destroyed, that we need to face that warning? Now, what we have seen as we've gone through the book, that this does remind us, that this does point us to the fact that Jesus is coming again in judgment. A reminder and a warning that he is coming and we will all stand before the King. But the concepts of fire, the concepts of pruning, are also developed in the New Testament. And the images that we have here in our parable, in this word that God gives to the people of Israel, are images that also leads us in the New Testament to Jesus himself. And for the rest of our message, we're going to take some of the ideas here, and we're going to look at what the New Testament says in John 15, how Jesus applies the idea of the vine to himself. And then applies it to us as well. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. the meaning for us, the meaning of this parable for us. Now, the Bible often speaks about the fruit of the vine, of wine in the New Testament as well. A little wine is good for the stomach. But there's one place in the New Testament where the Bible specifically talks about the vine itself. And that's where we read from earlier. If you have your Bibles, can I encourage you to turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 15. Remember, Israel has been called a vine. And often they've been referred to as a fruitful vine, not firewood. But here in John chapter 15, Jesus says something remarkable. He says in verse 15, starting at verse 1, "I am the true vine." He takes the metaphor of a vine that the people of Israel, that the disciples themselves hearing, would have heard and known about, and applies it to himself. "I am the vine," he says. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the vine, and to be in him is to be part of the true vine, to be part of Jesus Christ. And apart from that vine, apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing but judgment. The fire of eternal judgment, God's anger against sin. And that's the message that we are called to bring out to the world. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you have no worth, you have no value. You are, to paraphrase the parable, you are eternal firewood. That may sound harsh, but the message of Ezekiel again and again drives to us the fact, the severity of God's judgment against those who do not bow the knee to him. But remember who Ezekiel is talking to. He's talking to God's people. He's not speaking to the other nations out there in the world. He's speaking to God's people. Here in John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So while it's true, we've seen the message of judgment is coming, a message that we need to warn the world with, we also need to think about how this applies to the church. And the way to escape eternal punishment, the way to have eternal life, is to be part of the true vine, is to be part of Jesus Christ, to know him personally. Verse 4 of John chapter 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You may be here this morning and thinking, "I'm going to be okay. I come along to church fairly regularly. I take part in, from time to time in Bible study. I go to catechism when it's on. I go to Sunday school. My parents have always gone to church and I'm here in a good church. I'm going to be okay." But being part of a Christian family, brothers and sisters, cannot save you. Simply going to church cannot save you. Reading the Bible cannot save you, as good as some of those things are. The picture here that Jesus gives in John 15, verse 4, is that you need to abide in him. Imagine taking a branch off a grapevine, pruning it off just as it's starting to come into flower, and taking this branch and putting it next to the vine on the ground. And then after a month or two, when the grapevine is coming into full grapes and the grapes are ready to pick, you look at this little branch on the ground and you go, "Huh, how come there's no grapes growing on this? It's part of the grapevine, isn't it?" Of course there's going to be no fruit on it. It's dead. It's been removed from the living vine. The only way that we can be saved is by being part of the vine, by a true, living, breathing, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that a relationship that you have? Are you part of the true vine? If not, there is only the fire of judgment awaiting you. Hear the warning of our passage this morning. Now, when we talk about the image of fire, when we look at the image of fire throughout the Bible, it's often one of judgment. God coming in anger and punishing. But it's not the only picture. The picture of fire also has one of refining and purifying. In Malachi chapter 6. Let's find it here. It's just gone. Malachi chapter 6. We read this. Malachi 3, verse 2. Malachi 3, verse 2. Speaking of the Lord's coming. Malachi 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Fire also has a picture in the Bible of refining, of purifying. And when we take that idea of fire, and we take the idea of pruning here in our passage in John chapter 15, and even to a certain extent in Ezekiel 15, we also get an idea here of what Jesus is promising to his people. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Those who are in Jesus Christ are also pruned. They are also refined. Now, when it comes to suffering, many of us here this morning are experts. You know what it is to suffer. You've been through trials and tragedies in your life. You've faced death in others. You've faced death yourself. You may be carrying some of those trials and suffering with you right at this moment in time. You know what it is to suffer. Be it physically. Be it mentally. Be it spiritually. And when you go through that kind of suffering, it can be tempting to think that God is punishing you. The most profound example that I can think of is a couple that I met during my time training as a pastor. And I went with my supervising pastor one day to visit this couple. Now, they had been through a lot of tragedy. He had had a major incident, accident 2 years before, and he'd also just had another major accident. An accident requiring surgery, spinal surgery, and months and months of recovery, painful recovery. They were facing the loss of their business because of what they were going through. And as we went there to visit them, and this man's wife was in tears. And as she was in tears, she pleaded with us, "Show us. Tell us. Please show us, tell us." And we asked her, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, when we had this accident 2 years ago, Pastor so-and-so, and it wasn't the pastor who was with me, Pastor so-and-so came to us and said, when you face something like this, you need to ask yourselves what kind of sin you've been doing that God would treat you in this way. And they had been racking their brains to see and asking and pleading with God, how are we sinning that again and again we're facing these trials and tragedies in life? They were turning themselves inside out. We must be doing something wrong. And I remember feeling the anger. Anger that someone would come to a couple who was suffering and in pain and tell them, you need to sort out your sin because God must be punishing you. What a horrible thing to say. Hear this morning. Know this. God doesn't punish his people for their sins. He simply does not. The true vine, Jesus Christ, took his punishment for us on the cross so that we don't face God's anger against sin. Now, yes, it is true. Sometimes we face God's discipline for our good. But to say that we face suffering because we are sinning is just not simply a Bible truth in its entirety at all. God refines us. He prunes on us. He prunes us. He works on us for our good. And yes, it is painful. Yes, it hurts. But we can know as we face suffering in our life, for whatever reason, that he is working in us, he is molding us, he is shaping us, he is preparing us for eternal life, eternal glory. In the book of James, we read this, James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God in his wisdom allows us to go through trials and suffering in life to refine us, to purify us, to help us to grow, to prepare us for an eternal life of no suffering and glory with him. So how do we face that pruning? How do we face that refining? How do we face that pain sometimes? How do we remain faithful? Well, we do the reverse of what the people of Jerusalem did. How does God describe them in the book of Ezekiel? He describes them as faithless. And the call of the true vine is to come to him, to abide in him, to remain in him. What does that look like? Well, in John 15, verse 9, we read this. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. Abiding in him means remembering his grace to us. Remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Hold on to that truth. Cling on to that truth. Abiding in him means, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Think about my words. Know Jesus' words to you. Be at home in his word. Find his truths. Hold on to his truths as you go through your struggles in life. And then finally, live according to that truth. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abide in me. Abide in the true vine. Some friends a while ago who were talking to me about their lack of skill in pruning. They had pruned their roses with an electric hedge trimmer. They'd taken the hedge trimmer to the roses and it was this hashed mess. It wasn't flash. kind of pruning I did when we cleared our section there in Whanganui was the kind of pruning where you raise the tree, you prune the tree at ground level. So it's totally removed. It's brutal. It's rough. But not so the master pruner. Not so the owner of the vine. Not so our heavenly Father. He knows what he's doing as he sharpens us, as he molds us, as he prunes away the things that need to be pruned from us. He knows what he is doing. So my question to you this morning is, first of all, is this. Are you in the true vine? Are you abiding in him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, can I urge you this morning to think about that? To consider it. To think about how you stand with the King who one day you will judge. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not doing it tough. Life is going well for you. Well, give thanks for that. Give thanks for the vine, Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Get to know him more, because the likelihood is that sometime in your life you will be pruned and you will face that pain and suffering. Prepare yourself. Get to know your Savior more and more. And if you are struggling, if you are doing it tough at the moment, can I urge you this morning to continue to abide in him. Rest in his grace. Press deeper into your Savior, Jesus Christ. Drink deep from the vine. Trust him. Know that no matter how much it hurts, and I know it hurts, he knows what he is doing. He is preparing you for the wonderful life eternal. Trust him. Rest in him. He knows what he's doing. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-ending skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain, but God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray first of all for anyone here, for those who you know that are on our hearts, those who we pray for every day, those who we plead with you for. Those whose names we bring before you constantly in prayer, the grief, the pain that we feel, that they are not walking a path with you. We pray for them this morning. We hear these words of the promise of judgment for those who are not in Jesus Christ, and that hurts us and worries us and grieves us. We pray and plead with you that our prayers for them would bear fruit, that they would come to know the joy of being in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you this morning for the true vine, Jesus Christ. For the fact that he went through the fires of hell, the fire of your anger and your judgment, but was not burned. Though he gave up his life on the cross, He rose again, powerful, triumphant from the grave. We praise you for him. We thank you for the hope and confidence we can have in him. May we know that hope and confidence as we face trials in life, as we go through the refining fire, as we are pruned. Help us to trust you, to know that those cuts that hurt us are for our good. Lord, that doesn't make it easier, but it makes it bearable. Help us to find our strength in you, we pray. We thank you that we can know your promises of your word, that you know what you were doing, and that even though we can't understand it so in so many ways, we can know that you are preparing us for a lifetime, an eternal life of glory with you. Draw us closer, Jesus Christ, that we may be in you, in the vine. Make that true for us, Holy Spirit. This morning we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and sing the words of number 196. If you but trust in God to guide you. 196, if you but trust in God to guide you.